Father, it is by that blood that we approach you today. We recognize our nakedness and our shame and our sense of nothingness in the absence of that blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we come before you, O God, it is with total and absolute appreciation and gratitude for your faithfulness and for that grace, that unmerited favor by which you have continually pervaded our lives. We give you thanks, O God, and pray as we hear your word, that even as the scripture declares that forever your word is settled in heaven, that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that there is life in your word, and your word is life and medicine to our flesh, even so, we shall be quickened by the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I will briefly be sharing, exhorting. I've hardly ever gotten around to finishing most of my messages because I teach. And as a pastor, most of the messages I prepare when I minister in the church, I allow them to run. I do not believe in hit and run messages. You know, hit and run, bow, and then you are off. And then the people forget about it. But I usually like to take time to, you know, build, so the people catch up. You understand what I'm saying? So for that reason, I mean, I might not be able to finish, I might be able to finish. The most important thing is not for me to display oratory prowess today. That's not what I'm here to do. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not here to display an archive of vocabulary and things like that. No, the most important thing is for you to be blessed. Paul made very clear. He says, when we came to you, our teachings and our preachings were not with the enticing word of men's wisdom, but with the convincing power of the Holy Ghost. One translation says, when we came to you, we did not come with the entire, our words were not with the enticing word of men's wisdom, but with the convincing power of the Holy Ghost. That's the most important thing. He says, so that the faith of the people will not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So it's important. So I'm going to say as much as I can for the purpose of building up your faith and strengthening you. So focus more on what is being said, not how it is being said and all the other peripherals that may want to distract. Amen. The title I've put for this morning is The Hope We Have. Tell your neighbor, say, the hope we have. Open quickly with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. Are you there? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Take note of that. It says, ye have ministered to the saints. They did not stop there. They went on doing it. They continued. They started and they continued. You see, this hit and run thing, it does not, you see, it applies in every area. When you walk with God, you cannot be a hit and run, you cannot have that attitude of hit and run, do once and forget about it and think that will sustain you. You have to learn to continue. The Bible speaks so much about starting and continuing. There is no place in the kingdom or in the heart of God for people who begin but never continue on to the end. It says, ye minister and do minister. Present continuous. Christianity is not a one-time confession. It is a continuous confession of faith. That is why I find it difficult to agree with people who talk about this doctrine of eternal security that make you believe that you can confess Christ once and out thereafter live like a devil and it doesn't matter, you are still saved. No! So, they began and they continue to do this. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of they who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise, to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Everybody say, the hope set before us. Verse 19 says, which hope we have. I like that. It says, which hope we have. Hope we have. When you read it backwards, it's a question. Have we hope? When you read it forward, it's an answer. Hope we have. Amen. Which hope we have? And as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to give a charge this morning, an encouragement, as much as I can. We are all expected to encourage one another, whether you are a minister or not, as the case may be. God has comforted us so that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that God has comforted us. The days we live in are very, you know, difficult and full of chaos and troubles and gloom, hopelessness all around. You have loads of people that are discouraged. People have been stressed. You see some people, because they can't see any positive thing in the future, they resort to suicide. People are so frustrated. You walk around our streets, you find loads of people soliloquizing, just talking to themselves. Hopelessness. It's all around. But I thank God that there is no situation or phase we or the world goes through that God in His Word does not provide an answer for. And so we want to look into the Word of God today. What God, does God have to say about the hopelessness of the times we live in? Because, brother, you must agree with me. The times are hopeless. I was speaking with a lady who had just traveled from Africa over here. And she was telling me how hopeless things were back there. Young men, well-dressed, just almost running out of their minds. Little children walking by, ransacking the refuse dump for food to eat. Hopelessness. It's there. Bible does tell us that the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Difficult times. Times too hard to bear. And people will begin to resort to all manner of things in order to be able to find a remedy. But there is an answer. It's a perfect answer that we have in the scriptures. The hope that is set before us, the hope that we have. The scripture we read as our text makes it very clear to us that God has set hope before you and I. It says in verse 18 there, it says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have. Everybody say, I have hope. There has been set before us hope. God has called us unto hope. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4. It says, for there is one body and one spirit, even as ye all are called in one hope of your calling. God has called you and I to hope and not to hopelessness. We have received a divine invitation to a life full of hope. God has not called us to bleakness or darkness. One translation of that verse says that you may realize the hope given by God's call. Another one says, so that you may know what is the hope which His call to you inspires. The invitation of God. The fact that you have been invited and called by God alone should give you hope. You know how you respond to an invitation or a call depends on what you know about the caller. I remember those days back in college when a student comes to me and tells me a certain senior of mine is calling me. It wouldn't be out of order to begin to say my last prayers, because I knew what that meant. Was either going to reprimand me for something he asked me to do that I didn't do, or was either going to give me a Herculean task to do. If the principal of the school then asked, sent for you, you could begin to say your last prayer. But there are those who if they called you, they sent for you, you know that that invitation has some juicy packages with it. That's why when people say God has called them and they are sad, I'm looking at somebody who lacks understanding. The invitation of God should inspire hope in you. That's what the scripture is saying here. And the Bible is telling us that God has called us unto hope. Amen. God has called us unto hope. One translation of Hebrews 16:8 there says, it says, the hope God has appointed for us. So God has called us unto hope. We have been invited to hope and not to bleakness and darkness. There is hope waiting for us based on the divine invitation you and I have from God. Now, let's quickly look. What's hope? We've been saying hope. Let me quickly give you a brief definition of hope in the context of this sermon. Faith here is defined as the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. The desire of good, not evil, desire of good. Remember the scripture tells us in Proverbs, it says, the desire of the righteous is always good. The desire of something good with the expectation of obtaining. In other words, it's a confident expectation. It's a situation whereby you are able to look, where there is a hope, you are able to look into the future and you see something positive. Though it is not in the now, but you are able to look ahead from the present situation, from the present lack, from the present depression, from the present negative situation, you are able to look forward. And then you see something positive that makes you to bubble with joy. That's what hope is. And the Bible says God has given us the grounds, the foundation, the reason, the purpose to have that kind of experience in our life. To be able to look forward and see something positive. See a picture of brightness and not gloom. God has set hope before us. The hope that God has set before us is in Christ. It's very important we understand that. It's not just anybody that can look up and say, hey, I see the future. There is hope for me. No. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you, not around you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One translation says, the Christ in you is the hope of glory. Another says, the hope is the hope of all the glorious things to come. If by our definition you want to be able to have a desire of something good and to be able to look forward and see that there is a possibility of it coming to pass, then Christ must be in you. That's the only basis. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible makes it clear to us that it is only the righteous that has hope. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 32, it says, the righteous hath hope. The righteous hath hope. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4. I love it so much. It says, to every living there is hope. Every living there is hope. It says to every living there is hope. It says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. I will explain that to you. When it says to every living there is hope, you will assume, or we will assume, that he is talking about everybody. Everybody that is alive. Good, bad, and ugly. There is hope. But that's not what scripture. The next
The B part explains what he's saying. He says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Who is a living dog? A living dog is somebody like me. You may not have all the money in the world. Nobody may know you. You may not be educated. You may even be physically handicapped. But Christ is in you.
Amen.
And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, verse 11 to 12. It says, and this is the commandment that we have in him, that whosoever hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Because the Son of God is not in him. So the living dog is the person, small in his size, in the judgment of man, nothing but a dog. But in his heart, the Son of eternal glory, the author and finisher of faith, the way, the truth, and the life dwells on the inside of him. He is a living dog. And the Bible says he is better than a dead lion. Who is the dead lion in the sight of God? He is gigantic, he's big, he's educated, he has all it takes. But he hath not the Son. That man is dead. And there is more hope for the living dog than the dead lion. So, for the living, there is hope. So when the hope we are talking about is not just something that is available, it's only available to those who have the Son. Can you see how hopeless the life of an unbeliever is? Despite all the possessions, the fame, everything, can you see how hopeless? In fact, you may not want to agree with me, but I like the way Ephesians chapter 2 puts it. It comes in a more direct sense. It's very blunt. Let's quickly open to Ephesians chapter 2 and see the more direct way he puts it there. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there? Quickly, verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, unbelievers, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now look at verse 12. It says that at the time ye were without Christ. Talking about when you were without Christ and the person who presently is without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no what? The man who is without Christ is a stranger from the covenant of promise and is an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and has no hope. So, the hope that has been saved, you see, I'm taking time to define this thing so that when it is up for grabs, not every Tom, Dick, and Harry will try to reach out for it. Because by the time I describe that hope now, it will look so juicy, everybody will want to have a taste of it. But you have to understand the proper procedure, those to whom it belongs. It is available to everybody, but not everybody will get it until everybody does what qualifies everybody to get it.
That's right.
Jesus, the Son of God, is the visa, is the passport, is the one that guarantees us and gives us the right and the privilege to that hope that we are talking about. So it is important for us to understand this and have it at the back of our mind. One translation of that verse, Ephesians 2:2 says, it says that at the time you are without Christ, blah, 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 it says you had nothing to look forward to. Listen to me. The unbeliever, the person who does not have Christ in his life, has nothing to look forward to. The things that make him famous, that's where his life ends. The fame, the money, the political powers, that's where his life ends. He has nothing beyond that to look forward to. But you and I, we have something to look forward to. When the present is over, there is the future. When the present is over, the future is there. If all you have is the present, you have of all men most to be pitied. You are better off having no present and having a future than having a present and no future. A living dog is better than a dead lion. I would rather be a living dog than a dead lion. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are a child of God, there is hope for you. You have, at least that puts you a great step ahead of the unbeliever. Beyond the natural things. Now listen, having said that, let me quickly say one or two things about the hope that we have. This hope we have, we have defined the hope that it is having a good desire and a favorable expectation of the future. But the scripture says some juicy things about the hope that we have. And you need to understand this thing so that you will not think that this is just another sermon you hear and throw away. Or it's just one of those things. It is not one of those things. You will see as I begin to take every one of them, that our strength in the faith is displayed, depicted and represented in every one of these things. All our needs are encapsulated within all of these things. The number one quality or hallmark of this hope we are talking about, the hope that God has set before us, is that, number one, it is an anchor of the soul. An anchor. Everybody say an anchor.
An anchor.
I remember there is this brand of butter we used to eat then, they call it anchor, but that's not what I'm talking about now. Although this is some kind of butter for life. Amen. An anchor for the soul. It says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. What's an anchor? Listen to this. An anchor is a heavy hooked iron instrument dropped from a ship to grapple the bottom of the seabed to prevent the ship from drifting. I don't know if you've ever been to a seaport before or a dockyard where you have so many ships. You find this, you know, this hook-like, heavy-looking instrument. When the ship docks, it's thrown out of the ship so that it holds the ship so that when the waves begin to beat and the wind begins to blow, the ship does not drift away with the wave. In the days that we live in, where we are bombarded with every wind of doctrine. And the Bible says, be not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In the days we live in, when the enemy has caused terrible turbulences, and the enemy is coming in like a flood, waves, bringing in waves of adversity, trying to shake you from your faith, shake you from your roots, you ought to understand that the hope we have is an anchor for our soul.
Amen.
Given to us as such a timely situation to be able to hold us down and keep us from drifting or dancing to the tune of the adversary. An anchor of the soul is something that holds us. It secures us. It ties us into place. An anchor for our soul. Holding your life, your very being in place. So that it will not be torn apart by the winds of adversity. Because the waves of this last day can carry anything. I mean, have you ever seen a ship before? These things are so big. You ordinarily have thought there is no need for anybody to try to secure a ship from anything. But the dangers are there and they are real. Very, very real. Except for the anchor of God, the hope of God. We are nothing. A ship, when a ship gets on high sea, it's just like a matchbox in the middle of a big swimming pool. But for God, the enemy will swallow. You know what David said in one of the Psalms? He says, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, he says, my enemy, he said, they will have swallowed me up quickly. He will have nicked you, taken water, and nobody will know anything happened. What is one man on the face of the earth? No difference. Nobody will know. But for God, who has engraved us on the palm of his hand, and has put us continually before his eyes, and has numbered even the very hair of our head. An anchor for the soul. If you know what the real threats and dangers of the times we live in, you will appreciate that God has given you something that will anchor your soul. There are look, let me tell you why this anchor is so important. He holds you from drifting. He puts the greater part of the job of keeping that object from dripping. He puts it on the anchor itself. It is not the effort from the ship to hold it, to keep itself from drifting. It is the anchor that holds the ship from drifting. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Listen, let me put it this way. It is one thing for me to be holding to you. It is another thing for you to hold me. Both ways, there's a possibility that that will keep me from falling down if I'm trying to fall. But listen to me. There is greater security when God is holding you than when you are holding God. Your grip can slip. But thank God. He will not let you fall. He will not let you fall. He will never leave you. He will not let you fall. He will not let you fall. Jesus made clear as a shepherd in the book of John chapter 10, verse 28, verse 29. He says, my shepherd, they know my voice. And no man shall pluck them out of my hands. That is what the grip of God is like. He said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. It is one thing for you to hold God, is another thing for God to be holy. In this case, this anchor is God holding us through hope that He has given to us. So you can imagine how strong it is. I remember hearing this story of a man. He was at the dockyard, and this big ship, it was at the shipyard, this big ship had just been built. They were about to launch it. And you know, when they are launching ships, they somehow, I don't know how they do it, but the ship is raised. And then they have this heavy, very strong cords holding it. And then the launching of it is that they lower those cords, and the ship is lowered into the water, and that's what the launching is all about. And this thing was high up there, and you have this hope. Now, simple physics is that if one of the ropes were to cut, it will rise up. You understand? And then the ship will go down. You understand what I'm saying? So, there was an accident, and there were about three or so people walking there at the dock, and suddenly one of the ropes just snapped. I don't know how they were entangled, but this ship started to go down, and this rope was rising. They were holding on to this rope, and they started to rise with the rope. And there was nothing beneath them. This thing was rising high and high to some hundreds of feet. And help did not come on time. When you are holding, you see, man can get tired, but God cannot get tired. You see, I want to emphasize the difference between you holding God and God holding you, so that you know how secure this anchor is. After some time, the first one got so tired he couldn't hold anymore. He just released the thing and dropped down, smashed to his death. After some time, the same thing happened to the next person. But the third man up there, somehow, didn't fall. He was tired. But he remained there for several hours until help came and they brought him down. So they asked him, they said, how did you make it? He said, when it became so difficult and tough, he said he stopped holding on to the rope. You know what he did? He said he tied the rope around himself and allowed the rope to hold him. And he survived. I have a testimony in my life that there are times when I just get so frustrated, bombarded, that honestly, I cannot really boast that I stood or I overcame because of my own faith or anything. I just knew that at that point it was God holding me. I couldn't have held on anymore. It must have been God. You know, there's this story about the foot, this footprint thing, and a man who had a dream. He was walking with the Lord, and after some time became only one. He said, but you know, the Lord told him, he says, no, where that foot, I didn't leave you. It was actually me who carried you. We get to a point, we tire, we weary, we get weary. Look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. An angel of the Lord came and strengthened him. There comes a time when you need this anchor of God. It's not you trying with your teeny weeny hand trying to hold on to God now. It's God holding you. That's right. You can let go. God never forsakes us.
it is we who forsake God. If you're out of God's grip, it's either because, if you're out, it's usually because maybe you are holding and you let go. But if God is holding you, the Bible tells us he will not let you, no one can pluck you out of his hands. An anchor for the soul. And he says two things about this anchor. Number one, he says it is sure. He says an anchor for the soul, both sure and just disappears. You understand what I'm saying now? Those are not anchors. Those are not the kind of anchors we are talking about here. Uncertain. That's not what we are talking about. Different kind of anchors. I mean, even there have been cases where anchors just break. Just because they cannot. But you see, this anchor we are talking about is certified. It's certified. Certain. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 16, God speaking, he said, behold, I lay for a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, behold, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. So, this anchor, it's sure. It is a sure hope. A hope that will hold you in place. When every other person that lacks this hope is drifting, being carried away with, hey, what are we going to do? Whatever, you are in place. And it is not something that holds you in place for a while and later we are not sure whether it will continue to hold you. No, it is sure. How sure it is? God has ensured it by the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel.
Amen.
To make it sure, he promised, one, that's the first thing by which he cannot lie. Secondly, he took an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation that have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that has been set before us. It is sure. Everybody say it is sure. Number two, we are still talking about the anchor. The hope we have as an anchor. Anchor of the soul. A sure anchor, for that matter. And steadfast. Everybody say steadfast. The word steadfast there means to be firm, strong, and secure. Listen to this translation of that verse. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. One translation says, it cannot slip and it cannot break down under whosoever steps out upon it.
Yeah.
Have you ever tried to cross a gutter before and you stepped upon that plank of wood and you are painted black with all kind of only God knows water? Because you stepped out, you had hope that thing was going to enable you to cross over. But as you stepped on it, it broke down under your weight. But it says this is steadfast. You know what that means? That means it is a hope that can carry any burden and any weight.
Amen.
Some anchors break. Because what we are trying to use it to anchor is just too much for the anchor itself.
Mm.
When you want to buy a chain for your dog, you get there into the shop, you see different sizes. You understand what I'm saying? You see different sizes, small sizes of chain, you know. Oh, my wife has on a fine necklace here. Yeah? You can't hold a Doberman with this chain. You can't do that.
No.
Hear someone say, yeah, you cannot hold. I mean, that's expensive, this gold, yes, but you cannot hold the Doberman with that. But you see, one thing about the anchor of God is that it is for all situations and cases. Big, fat, small, ugly, whether it is sickness, whatever it is, no matter what the weight of the problem is, you cannot break that anchor. It is steadfast. It is strong. It is secure. It is a hope that when you dare to step out upon it, it will not break that. It will not cave in. It will not disappoint you. You cannot break it down. There is no such thing as overload. When the anchor of God is holding you, over what? In fact, you ought to be praying that he does not overhold you. To the point that you just cannot even move. When God holds you, when the Bible says if God opens, no man can shut, what do you think is happening there? You know what's happening? God opens the door and he holds the door open. Now, come and close it, let's see. To close that door, you have to... No, I mean, you have to see two people trying to struggle to... You understand? Well, you see the picture there? So it is in that sense that when God opens, no man can shut. Except God chooses to shut the door. Because he opens it and he's holding the door. To make sure, to secure it in place.
Hallelujah.
It is steadfast. Amen.
Amen.
Our hope is steadfast. It is sure. An anchor of the soul.
Amen.
What again does the scripture say about the hope we have? It says it enters in verse 19. He says, and it's that which enter into that within the veil. If you read it in the King James, you may be confused. But what does it say in some other translation? It says it is a hope that enters into the inner shrine behind the curtain. Another one says, and it reaches on into the Holy of Holies. Another one says, it enters into the inner presence behind the veil. I love this one. It says, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. Talk about divine connectivity. This is it. Amen. This is it. I've been into some computing for some time now, and I know that when computers want to talk together, when you talk about networking, you can't but use such terms. You want to link up two computers so that they can communicate with one another. The first thing is that you must first of all connect them. There must be connectivity between them. They must be linked together. There must be a channel before you can now release the protocols or the language, whatever, that passes the message you want to pass across to them.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So you must connect them. And we hear the Bible is telling us that the hope that we have in Christ is the medium of divine connectivity. That's what links us up with God. Listen to me. No amount of money can give you audience in the Holy of Holies. This fails. The unbeliever who does not have Christ, but who has hope in his money. No nation can give you visa or passport to be able to enter into the Holies of Holies. The hope we have in Christ is what gives us access into the Holy. Thank God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We therefore, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it gives us divine connectivity, links us. It's a hope that connects us in a way that we cannot have otherwise been connected with God. Linking us up with God. So that there can be fellowship. So that there can be communication flow between we and God. The hope that we have. It links us. Behind the, he said that the sacred curtains of heaven, they are like iron curtains to somebody who does not have the correct passport to gain access. You can't break through it. But Christ in us, the hope of glory, gives us that connectivity to God. See how precious our hope is. The hope that, so that you will not despise that hope, because at times, because we go through little things, troubles, we just despise the
somebody comes to you, tries to encourage you with the scripture, the Bible says, who needs all that now? We are talking out. Listen to me. Money is not the issue. Money has its place. You understand what I'm saying? But it's not everything. When it comes to things like this, money fails flat. Flat. All the things I've emphasized so far, money fails, they're flat. There's a limit to the security steadfastness money can provide. There's a limit to the assurance that money can... When you talk about securing your soul, how much money will secure your soul? How much money can you have in the bank to anchor your soul? The richest men in the world have come and gone. Some of them were even buried with their wealth, as in the case of the pharaohs. But that did not return them. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The hope that we have. The hope that we have. Another thing the Bible says about the quality of the hope we have is that it gives us strong consolation. Everybody say strong consolation.
Strong consolation.
It says that we may have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. In other words, as we lay hold on that hope that God has set before us, it gives us very strong, not just consolation, but I like the way it emphasizes. You see, scripture is very strong about this quality. It's a strong consolation. The word consolation there is from the Greek word paraklesis. And that is closely related to. They have the same root with the word parakletos, which is used to describe the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. So you can understand what is taking place there. There has never been in the life of an unbeliever anything that parallels the Holy Ghost. So again, for somebody who does not have Christ, he fails here. This is something you only enjoy when you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is only something you can only access when God has set before you hope. Strong consolation. Strong consolation. What does it mean? It means exhortation, comfort, encouragement. Encouragement and comfort that can take you beyond the shores of adversity. That can cause you to move on no matter the weight of whatever disappointment or failure you are facing now. Strong consolation. What again? Hebrews 6:18. It says that we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold. Now take note of that. It says we have what? Fled for refuge. This hope also provides for us a hiding place, a place of refuge, a hiding place, a place of divine security and protection, a place of hiding from destruction. We all know that the wrath of God is coming to be revealed. How else will we have escaped the wrath of God other than Christ in us, the hope of glory? The wrath of God is going to be revealed against every disobedience. Every one of us have been disobedient one time or the other. Amen? But in Christ, security, refuge. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:3, it says, your life is hid in Christ. That's refuge there. In Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your life is hidden in Him. Again, Romans chapter 5. I'm rushing now because time is fast spent. Romans 5, verse 5 says this again about the hope we have. It says, and the hope maketh not ashamed. The hope we have does not disgrace. Did you hear me? The hope we have does not disgrace people. How many of you have been embarrassed by things you put trust in before? Let's your hands. Maybe a car that breaks down in front of people, you know. You are trying to show off and here you are, you know, walking psychedelically and then suddenly the sole of your feet just comes off. I mean, you are trusting in that shoe to enable you to take steps of creative mastery and artistic ingenuity so that as you are walking, you confuse that man.
You make him feel 1,000 things at the same time that words cannot explain. So you want to bring the heart of that. But as you are walking, the thing just comes on you. The very things you put your trust in becomes your shame. But it is not so concerning the hope that God has set before us. He says, this hope does not make a shame. It does not disgrace. They that trust in the Lord shall not be ashamed. It will not disgrace you. It does not disgrace people. Amen? That's another thing about it. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says this about the hope we have. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The hope we have, the hope that has been said before, is a lively hope. Everybody say lively.
Lively.
The word lively there is from the Greek word zao. Z-A-O. And it means to be alive and life-giving. In other words, that thing itself, that hope itself is alive, is living. And then it's giving life to everyone who has it. It's important for you to understand that that is the kind of hope we have. A life-giving hope. So that you understand why some unbelievers just perish the way they perish and just break down the way they break down. Ours is a hope that is alive and life-giving. Look at a few things the scripture says about the hope of the unbeliever. Job chapter 8 verse 13. It says, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Hope can perish. Have you ever heard anybody say, our hopes were dashed? You don't say such things about the hope we have. Because it's a lively hope. He said, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Look at this one. Job 11:20. He says, the hope of the wicked shall be as the giving up of the ghost. In other words, the hope will die. Now, if your hope dies, what about you? That you are hoping on the hope. Amen? But our hope is alive and life-giving. It is well with our hope, so we have a better chance of it being well with us. Amen? Christ is well and alive, seated, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But you see, these things happen to the hope of the unbeliever. Because these hopes are not based on anything that has life. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. It's a lively hope that we have. And again, what does the Bible say about it? It is good. Everybody say, it is good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The word good there is the word agathos, and it means benevolent. That which is excellent in its state and profitable. Good. Good hope. What we have is good hope and not bad one. There are different types of hope. Most of them are bad hope. You hope your enemy will die. You hope the security man will fall asleep so that you can enter there and steal. You hope the man will give you bribe. Like in the case of Felix. The Bible says he hoped that Paul would have given him, bribe. He hoped Paul would have given him some money so that he would release him. You find it in Acts chapter 24 verse 26. A whole governor hoping that a prisoner will give him bribe. That's bad hope, because his hope, that hope was dashed. Paul did not give him. That hope died. Paul did not give him money. Because it was a bad hope. But ours is a good hope. Good hope. Good. That's why, remember in our definition, it says it is, hope is the desire of something good. With an expectation of achieving it. Amen. So these are some things I've just said, and basically you need to understand that this the hope you have is precious. When God puts hope before you and says, He has put hope, like the scripture says, He says that by two immutable things, by which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. You see, the picture here is that we are in the situation, like I explained in the introduction, where everything just seems hopeless, and suddenly we discover God has set hope before us. It has the qualities of everything. What are you looking for that is not in the hope? Security for your life, it's there. Are you looking for something to impart life into you? It's there. It's alive and life-giving. What is it that you are looking for that you won't find in the hope that we have? The idea is that all roads lead in that direction. We flee. We run as from terror. We are heading for that hope. We want to lay hold for it, on that hope. Lay hold on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me just say this. I will have to say this. It's very important in closing. I have 5 more minutes, I believe. And I was going to share with us a few things that we are expected to do in response to this hope that has been set. Now take note. What the scripture tells us is that hope has been set before us. Now listen. If you are falling down, and as you are going down, you realize that this microphone stand could assist in holding you from falling, what would be your response? That's the picture there. Hope has been set before us. We are expected to respond to it. When you are hungry and you visit somebody and they put a bowl of food before you, what do you do? You flee to take refuge from hunger and death, and you lay hold on that food. You see, some of you are saying, oh, you just eat it. No, you don't. You rush, you grab it. If you are really hungry, you the fork and knife, no, you put that aside, man. You. Arise, kill and eat. Whatsoever the Lord has said. You see, so the idea is that this God has played an important part. He has put that hope before every one of us. It's available. We are expected to lay hold on that faith, on that hope. Now listen to me. The hope of God in a practical sense to every one of us is represented in Christ. Everything that Christ stands for us from God, our healer, our deliverer, our provider, the source of strength, the source of joy, anything you can think of. Every promise God has made. Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, it says all the promises of God in Him, they are yea and amen. One translation says He is the yes to all the promises of God. So He stands for us as a representation of everything that we can ever desire from God or that God has promised to us. We ought to reach out in faith in response to the hope that has been set before us. That is an important thing I need to say. Reach out by faith and lay hold on the hope that has been set before you. The Bible makes it very clear to us that Abraham, and I will use that as a closing illustration, he was somebody that was faced with a hopeless situation, like many of us. The Bible describing his case in the book of Romans chapter 4 verse 17 to 18, says he, against hope. One translation of Abba says he had no reason to hope. He had no grounds to hope. Here was a man past age. Sarah's womb was dead. He was old. Intelligently speaking, there was no hope for them. No hope. But the Bible says something he did. God spoke to him and made a promise. That gave him hope. God set hope before him. That was not all it took for him to have a child. He responded to that hope that God had set before him. Remember, the Bible tells us the salvation of God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, has appeared unto all men. But not all men have been saved. We need to respond to that hope. What did Abraham do? The Bible says, against hope, he believed in hope. He reached out in faith. He responded in faith to that hope that God has set before him. How do you respond in faith? You act upon it. Whatever demands for action that faith, that hope makes on you, you take it. If it's a demand to give, and that's your last money, and that hope is supposed to be a hope to make you rich, give it. If it's a demand to come out of the boat and walk on water, do it. You are, by doing that, you are running from hopelessness towards hope. To take refuge, to find strong consolation, to find an anchor for your soul. That's what you are doing. Begin to confess that hope that has been set before you. Begin to declare your faith and your trust in everything God has said about that hope that it's able to do for you. Release your faith. Release your faith in it. And obviously, like the scripture does says in the book of Romans, we are talking about hope. And Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is not hope. For if we see what we hope for, why do we have hope for it? Now listen to this. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, then do we with what? Patience wait for it. After reaching out in faith to lay hold on that hope, don't forget to exercise patience. Because it is through faith and patience that our faith, our hope will become a reality. If you believe and you are exercising faith that Christ is coming back to take you to heaven, you release your faith by acting upon that hope and confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, becoming a Christian, you still need to exercise patience. You can't time it and say, well, if in 5 minutes all I have believed and confessed and acted upon does not happen, I'm going back. No. You have to exercise patience. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. We have the hope that is coming back to take us. But we need to exercise faith in that hope. And then back it up with patience. It's very important. So that you won't jump out of this place with the message and say, well, I've had this hope. The hope can do so and so. I release faith now. Let it happen. If it doesn't happen, I give up. No. You need to exercise patience. Amen. Because he that will come, and will not tarry. Amen. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Thou yet hope in him, who is the help and the health of my countenance. Amen. Amen. Shall we bow our heads?